Hello, and welcome to the Shifting Culture podcast, in which we have conversations about the culture we create and the impact we can make. I'm your host, Joshua Johnson. You could go to shiftingculturepodcast.com to interact or donate. Today, we have a great episode for you. My guest is Eric Fish. Eric is a disciple maker and Jesus follower who is passionate about creating empathetic spaces for people to encounter Jesus. We have such a great conversation. I love speaking with Eric, gleaning from Eric, learning from Eric, hearing from him. He is just an amazing speaker, communicator, and somebody that knows how to listen well to others. So I know you're going to enjoy this conversation. So here he is, Eric Fish. Eric, welcome to the podcast. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being on. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, Joshua, I've been looking forward to it, man. Good to be here.
Well, when I think of Eric Fish, I think of a disciple maker and somebody who loves Jesus and passionately wants to see others follow Jesus. So what do you think of as a disciple of Jesus? What does it look like to be a disciple?
Oh, man, I am passionate about this topic. Well, you know, Jesus was a master at creating sacred connections with people, creating a certain kind of relationship. So the first thing I think of is just that being a disciple of Jesus is being someone who wants to be in a loving attachment with Jesus, learning from him, yeah. Living life centered around not just his teaching, but his personhood and having a relationship with him that's intimate and growing and developing through life.
Nice. And so what is it like on a daily basis? What do you think that intimate developing relationship with Jesus can look like? And how do we develop that relationship?
Yeah, well, for me, it's kind of like, you know, you think about the analogy of like asking the question of, well, how do you develop an intimate relationship with your wife? And it's like, pretty much any answer I throw out is going to be insufficient. But
that's right.
You know, you can't form an intimate connection and attachment with someone unless you're spending time with them and listening to them. And so for me, some ways that I grow my attachment with Jesus is spending time with him, listening to him, meditating on his words, and, you know, just being with him. I mean, just today I was driving down the highway and I was processing some stress and anxiety going on in my life. And I was like, I had some worship music on, which sometimes just helps me focus my mind on God. And I said, God, I can't fix this situation I'm in. I can't even fix myself. And I just felt like suddenly Jesus speak to me and he says, that's okay. I don't need you to fix yourself. I like you just the way you are. And it was like, I just started crying and it was just this sense of Jesus being in the car with me, telling me that he likes me. And I want everyone in the world to know that Jesus really likes them and wants to be with them.
Yeah.
No matter how messed up.
I think I need that. And I need that a lot of days. You know, for me, you know, I like to strive and I also like to please other people. I like to make sure that I look good and I'm okay with others. And sometimes I screw up and I mess up and I don't know how to fix things, fix that situation. And isn't it just beautiful that Jesus would say, you know, I love you and I like you the way you are. I think for me, when I experience shame, and I experience shame more than I do guilt. And so I often think when I do something wrong, I often think that I am wrong, not that I did something wrong. And so I have to go to Jesus and I have to say, you know, hey, what do you think of me? Because I need him to say that I love you. Like you're my son, you're my friend. And, you know, I'm with you no matter what. And that's the only way that I could actually start to get through anything that I've done wrong, any sin issue I have, or, you know, any just thing that I messed up. I go directly to that. And that shame that I am wrong, but Jesus is the one that can ultimately bring me back.
This makes me think about, Moving from, you know, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, but how do we implement the way of creating other sacred relationships with others to help them be disciples like Jesus commanded us? And like when I'm building a relationship with someone and wanting to mentor them in the way of Jesus, one of my first priorities is setting a tone and an atmosphere and building trust with them that there will never be shame judgment dynamics between us. No matter if they're doing great or they're doing poor, my job as a disciple maker is to flow out of my connection with Jesus and the way he removes shame from me and continue to remind me of my identity and my value, and to approach this person as I'm going to be as Jesus was to them, not replacing Jesus, but you know, I look at them and I go, look, I will never judge you. I will never shame you. I'm here to be the best friend, try to become the best friend you've ever had. I want to be a support to you. I want to encourage you. And I'm going to love you the same and see you the same, whether you're doing great or whether you're really sucking. So let's get that out of the way right now. This way of Jesus is not about judgment, condemnation, perfectionism. It's about creating an attachment with someone who will remind you of your identity in Jesus as we go through life together.
Wow. And I think that that brings people to a different place. It means actually they get to see the Holy Spirit start to reveal stuff inside themselves and start to work on things. And they actually start to discover a new way and a new way of being. And I think that there's, I mean, I've seen so many people that are outside of the confines of Christendom or the church that really believe that that people in the church are going to judge and condemn them because they're not, you know, a certain way. But Jesus was the opposite. I think everybody that was outside, an outsider, he always showed love and grace and compassion before anything else. You know, even with a woman caught in adultery, he said, you know, at the end, you know, I don't condemn you, but then go and sin no more. Like there's going to be a changed life on the outset, but it's because he doesn't condemn her at the beginning.
Yeah. I love that story because I feel like, or I often think that as Christ followers in the American expression of Christendom, we often skip over these in-between details about the way Jesus related to people that are so important. Like in that story of the woman caught in adultery, Jesus first got down into the dirt with her, started writing. We don't know what he was writing in the dirt, but he was writing in the dirt that she was cast into, got down on her level, connected with her, empathized with her, presented himself as a safe person, not judge and condemn her, and then said, I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Yeah. Christians often focus on the cart before the horse, and we're running around telling everybody not to sin anymore before we get down in the dirt and empathize and connect with people.
Yeah.
So I love that story, and it's really been a guiding story for my life as I go into places and connect with people who are under a lot of judgment, shame, and condemnation, and they need someone to get in the dirt with them.
Yeah. Do you have any good examples of stories of you getting in the dirt with people, not showing judgment or condemnation, and then seeing a life transformed?
I do. I have a lot of fun stories. One that comes to mind right now is me and my friends have been making a practice the last few years. Of course, COVID shut things down for a year and a half, but we go to these new age kind of pagan rave festivals, kind of like Burning Man type environments, not that extreme, but local festivals here in Phoenix. And we, you know, in Luke 10, Jesus taught us to pray and to look for peaceful people. And so we go into these festivals and we pray, and we're not, you know, putting evangelistic literature in people's hands or being up front or obnoxious. We're enjoying the party, enjoying the art. And this is a super pagan environment. There's a lot of semi-nudity and drugs and EDM music and art. And it's an environment that a lot of Christians would not be comfortable in because it's such a different subculture. Yeah. The first time I went there, the entire next day, I just like cried the whole day, just overwhelmed with the compassion of Jesus for these people and thinking, man, if no one goes into their culture and makes a connection with them, they're never going to hear the story of Jesus in a way they can understand. They're never going to have, 99% of them are never going to walk into a church building. So recently we were at one of these festivals and we walk around, we meet people, and we're dressed up in, you know, weird clothing to, you know, take on clothes and the culture to some extent of the people we're hanging out with. And I walked up to a young couple. They were in their early 20s and she was in like fishnet see-through clothing and not much else. And he's in like Daisy Duke cutoff shorts and no shirt. And I said, hey, nice to meet you. What's your name? And I said, so tell me your story. And they started opening up to me and they said, well, the young lady says, I was raised in a really strict religious home and my parents kicked me out when I was 16. So I started stripping to make money. And I was living out of my car. It was really hard. But then I met my boyfriend and we learned that we can make porn on Pornhub. And now we just hit 5 million views last month. And so we can afford an apartment. And I was just listening and empathizing and connecting. I'm like, man, that sounds really hard. And I was feeling awkward. Like, how do I celebrate this moment with them? Congratulations for your 5 million hits on Pornhub. And then they asked me about my story. And I started just talking about my life and adventures and what I love to do and hiking and outdoor adventures. And I started talking about my wife and my kids and the fun things we do together. And then the boyfriend looks at me and he goes, man, when you talk about your kids, it sounds like you really enjoy them. My dad left when I was 2 and we don't always want to make porn together. We want to have a family together someday. How did you learn how to be a dad? Did you have a really good relationship with your dad? I looked at him and I said, well, no, man, actually my relationship with my earthly dad was really traumatic. And a lot of pain around it. And I don't want to like sound, you know, religious on you and stuff. But when I was 20 years old, I started in becoming curious about how to increase the spirituality dimension of my life. And I started exploring the teachings of Jesus. And one of the major things that like totally struck me was that Jesus introduced God not as someone who is there to judge and condemn, but introduce God as a loving father who wanted to create an intimate attachment with us as his children and then guide us through the season of our life. When I then met Jesus, he introduced me to how to have a connection with God as a loving father. And God changed my view of fathering, and the way God has affected my life affects my way that I see my children. I want to create loving attachment with them, enjoy them, yes, correct them, but walk with them through the seasons of their life as a father who will always be there to support them.
Wow.
And they start tearing up. And I said, hey, can I just pray for you that you would encounter God like that? And he said, sure. So I prayed for them. They're crying, hugged them, connected on Instagram, have connected with them since. And, you know, that to me was just a story of like being in the dirt. Not condemning people where they're at, but empathizing with them and loving them and inviting them to discover the way of Jesus for themselves.
We all have to start on the journey of discovering Jesus at some point. And I think that that story just actually goes and reminds me a lot of what happens when people are traumatized. And trauma, it's kind of, it's like any wounds that we have. So if it's a physical wounds, you know, we need to get some medical attention. You know, if we have a trauma wound inside, we need to actually attend to that. And know that when we actually have traumatic events happen to us, when those traumas are triggered, we react some way or another, right? So there's some reaction. So they're reacting. And so Jesus wants to say, hey, there's some healing in that, right? There's definite healing in your story with, from your father to what God is as a loving father. And there's going to be, and I, you know, I pray that there is a redemptive story in their lives as well of what, you know, God has now somebody else. So how do we take these traumas, right? And then help God actually do that work with us.
You know, I'm glad you brought that up about traumas, because I've seen throughout my life, I'm often connecting with people who have what I call Christendom trauma, where they've been traumatized by a perverted demonstration of the gospel and associate Christianity with pain and suffering and traumatic events. I've worked a lot building relationships in First Nations Indigenous communities. And over the last few years, I've been taking trips to San Carlos Apache people, building friendships, taking trips to the Hopi Native American people. And I experience almost without exception that there across the whole tribal culture is an association of Christianity with trauma. I've sat with Hopi elders and listened to them tell stories of their grandparents being scrubbed with Lysol by Christian missionary teachers who were trying to make their skin white. I've listened to stories of Apache elders talking about in the mission schools being whipped with barbed wire for speaking their Apache language. And these horrendous events have nothing to do with the way of Jesus. And so when I'm in those environments, you know, when I first started going into Native communities, you know, I had this idea in mind that I'd be, you know, all right, preaching the gospel and healing the sick and doing all this stuff. And interestingly, I feel I've experienced the Holy Spirit coming on me in a way that gives me an extraordinary amount of patience and a willingness to listen and empathize. And most of what I do in the early days of building trust in these communities is I sit on the floor of their homes and I listen to them tell me their stories and I weep with them.
Wow.
What I've discovered is that there are some kinds of trauma that I'm finding myself strangely emotional right now, but some kinds of trauma can only be healed by creating an empathetic listening environment. And we were designed as human beings to have healthy, safe attachments with people where there is where empathetic listening can happen, where it's okay to have pain. And I'm going to weep with those who weep. I'm going to mourn with those who mourn. And I believe that is one aspect that the people of Jesus need to rediscover in order to connect with people who have traumatic associations with Christianity.
Well, I mean, when you said you know, had envisioned yourself going and sharing the gospel, healing the sick, I think this is part of healing the sick. It's healing traumatic wounds. We often, you know, associate healing the sick with physical pain and physical trauma, something physical, but it's an emotional trauma that you are going and starting to heal. We probably have to figure out how to do that. And how to be better at that and be very empathetic and be able to listen well and help people walk through trauma.
Yeah. You know, interesting, this is just coming to my mind, but we often look at Jesus and we see his supernatural power, his healing, him casting out demons, and he commands us to do the same thing. But again, we often skip over the human side of Jesus, of how he related to people as a human being. And I'm thinking about the story of Lazarus. Like we, you know, focus on the miracle story of he raised this guy from the dead. But before he did the miracle, he came into an environment where people were weeping. And the shortest scripture in the Bible, it first says Jesus wept. Yeah. Jesus had an emotional, empathetic response to the emotion of the room, and he wept with them before he then raised him from the dead. And that just, that's fascinating to me.
The biggest moments that we had in the Middle East as we're working with Syrians were through grief and death and weeping with people. You know, we had one guy, Abu Rabia was his name, and he just loved these Jesus stories that we were sharing. We shared a story and he said, "Hey, I want you to come every day. I want to know more. I want to hear Jesus." 3 days later, he was tragically killed, at an NGO. He was breaking up a fight and the owner of the NGO shot and killed him, bled out in front of his wife and his 3-year-old son. Right there. And so it's this family that we love and we hold dear. And I just remember, I mean, going to the funeral, you know, the women were somewhere else and I was with the men, and I was there right next to the seat of honor and weeping and crying with these men who don't really show emotion. They were both angry and bitter, and they were calling for revenge with it, you know, so it's an eye for an eye in that culture. And my wife, you know, Meredith came back and she told me as soon as the wife saw Meredith, like she was on the ground and she pulled Meredith down and held her, and Meredith held her, and they just wept together for many, many minutes. Like it was just a long time of weeping and crying together. And, you know, that right there, it's, I mean, it forged a bond as well, but there was something where it was, I don't know, it was the privilege of weeping, where we had a short bond with this family. We weren't there for a long time. It was a few months that we knew this family, but the privilege of being able to sit and weep, yeah, and cry and be with somebody, and that they would pull us in as foreigners and strangers. But I think there's something, you know, with the love of Jesus in the midst of it, that in the midst of grief, that they wanted that close. I don't think they wanted us as Meredith and Joshua close, but I think they wanted Jesus close because they saw that in us.
Yeah. This is coming to mind, not as extreme of an example as what you just described, but I remember when the Black Lives Matter movement was beginning to take off, and there's, you know, rioting and all these things happening in, you know, American culture. I was so disappointed by the disjointedness of the response of the church, either condemn it or that. And I felt like this is a time to seek understanding. It's a time to listen, a time to empathize. And one day I was in a Walmart supercenter, and a well-dressed, distinguished-looking African-American woman is walking out, and she got stopped by the, you know, the person at the door to check her receipt, while another white person in the cart in front of her got let through without being stopped.
Yeah.
And regardless of what happened, whether it was unjust or if it was coincidental, she was having a traumatic response to this. She started hyperventilating and screaming. Mm-hmm. Walmart managers surrounded her and were trying to calm her down and said they were going to call the cops. And I'm watching this happen like 10 feet in front of me. And so I walked into the crowd of people and I said, "Ma'am, I'm a follower of Jesus. May I put my hand on your shoulder?" And she said, she looks at me and she was like stunned, like this look of shock on her face. And she says, "Okay." And I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, "I just want to tell you that I see you, and I see that you're in tremendous pain right now. And I am so sorry for what you're going through. I don't understand it, but I'm here with you and praying peace." And she just, again, just the tears started flowing, and she, like, it changed the whole atmosphere. And she looked at me and she goes, "Who are you?" And then the crowd dispersed, she calmed down, and we walked out together and had another conversation. And, you know, it was bizarre. It wasn't like I knew what to do or was planning what to do. There was something about empathizing, listening, seeing pain, and bringing peace in the way of Jesus into a tumultuous situation that could have escalated.
I think there's two things that come to mind as far as what I see people. One, I don't think very many people engage when they see pain around them. So, and you actually stepped up. How do you get to that place of engaging at a place to bring peace? A lot of people think that, oh, this is what we need to do, but they don't actually take that step to do it. So how do we actually get to that place?
Yeah. You know, one thing that comes to mind is a story that has really marked my life. I believe it's Mark 6, but Jesus is on a trip with his disciples. He's you know, he's tired. They've been on all these ministry tours, and he asks his disciples to get away by themselves for a while, just have a refreshing camping retreat together. Yeah. He gets to the other side of the lake and steps out of the boat, and there's this whole crowd of people around. It says, when Jesus looked out at the crowd of people, he felt compassion. Yeah. Because he saw them like a like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are in a dangerous place, a volatile place. They're in danger of predators. They're in danger of falling into canyons and crevices and getting stuck in briar bushes and thorns and don't know how to guide themselves to green pastures. Sheep need a shepherd. Jesus felt compassion. And then it says he began teaching them many things. One of the keys for me that I can't say this is something I've got a formula for how to cultivate, but when I'm entering new communities, whether it's college campuses or New Age festivals or Native American communities or other people groups, I first try to look at people and pray for them until I can feel a genuine compassion of Jesus for them. Because when we feel compassion, it changes the nuance and the tone of how we communicate through human language. It's like the difference between sitting down at a table and going, I have some things I need to tell you in that tone of voice, yeah, and that body language, versus sitting down and being like, hey, I have some things I really want to communicate to you. I basically said the same thing with verbal language, but my emotion and my tone were totally different.
Yeah.
So I believe that oftentimes the body of Christ totally skips over the need to feel compassion for the broken, for the lost, for those who aren't following Jesus, for those who are stuck in whatever sexual sin or brokenness or addictions or whatever. And compassion is the bridge for Jesus empowered communication, feeling compassion before you communicate.
Wow. I think one of the things, I mean, I just was thinking that the cultivation of compassion is one, just start to pray that Jesus would give that to you, that you would be able to see. I think a lot of times when we go about our day, we're not intentional. So we don't even look on people with compassion. We just aren't intentional to see that. And so, you know, for me, it's going to take some Jesus in me to be able to do that. And, you know, prayer is something that, you know, I go to saying, Jesus, I need your help. I need you to give this compassion to me so that I could look on people with compassion the way that you did, so that we can engage in a better way.
Yeah. You know, another thing that comes to mind as far as your listeners who want to increase their capacity for compassion and connect with the compassion of Jesus is a lot of, you know, I'm an evangelist, and I do a lot of equipping of the church for the works of ministry and, you know, connecting with people in meaningful ways who aren't yet following Jesus. And sometimes there's a stereotype of an evangelist is the person who goes everywhere and does all the talking. But I've made a practice in my life. I mean, I do a lot of talking and speaking, but when I'm going into new communities, I make a practice of listening. And oftentimes I'll just be very upfront with people and say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not like into, you know, shoving the Bible down people's throat or judging people, but I want to learn about your community and your story. Would you tell me your story?
Yeah.
And when I find that people feel safe to tell me their story, as I'm listening to their pain, that they start to feel safe and I start to feel compassion. And then it's usually very, very easy to minister to them, to talk about Jesus, to pray for them, to pray for healing, to heal them, to guide them to Jesus. And so as Christ followers, I feel like an avenue to compassion is listening and getting to know people's stories, what life is like for them.
Yeah, that's huge, to get people to know people's stories. I think story is essential. When we actually know who we're talking to, we're going to start to feel that. I think I've used this example before, but Luke, my son, who's 4 now, I think he was, even when he was 3, he was afraid of people, and he's still kind of afraid of people if he doesn't know their name. And all he needs to know is their name. And as soon as he knows their name, they're friends, they're family. Like It's really easy. It's simple.
Yeah.
And it really goes to show that all we need to know is a bit of somebody's story to know that we are intimately connected.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I'm so glad you said that. I love that story about Luke. I remember, you know, you and I are into, you know, we want to see multiplication movements, disciple making yeah. movements, church planning movements. And, you know, I've been in tons of trainings and strategies, and I do a lot of those trainings. But to this day, I think the best church planting advice I ever gave to a young pioneering church planter who wanted to create multiplication movements was her head was full of knowledge, and she'd been through all these trainings, and she had all this strategy, and she was starting to get confused with all this information. And I looked at her and I said, "Look, I'm your coach. I'm going to give you a real simple assignment. You're planting a church among this unreached people group. All I want you to do for the next month is to pray and keep connecting with Jesus to feel his compassion for them. And then I want you to try to get on a first name basis with 10 people." She said, "Okay, well, what do I do then? Do I, like, you know, do a discovery Bible study?" No, I said, "Oh, just take all the head full of strategy, and I just want you to pray, and I want you to get on a first name basis with 10 people." Hmm. 3 weeks later, she called me. She goes, "Eric, you're not going to believe what happened. I started praying and just going out to try to get on a first name basis with people. Hey, my name's so-and-so, and I'm new here. I'm just meeting people. What's your name?" She said, "I met 10 people and 8 of them are now following Jesus. And I started my first church with them." Just from praying and getting on a first name basis with new people in a new subculture.
That's so good. That's so good. We think of all the strategy, but even in Luke 10, when Jesus laid out a strategy for his disciples as they were going, the 72 were going out to new places, he said, the first thing you do, you know, there's a man of peace there, you sit down and you eat what is set before you.
Yes.
And that's the first step. And he actually says it twice there. He says it 2 times in a row, to eat. And I think because that's the place where you hear their story. That's the place where they connect. You know, in Syria, they have a saying, they say, "Sarbena hubzamilla," after we've eaten together. And all it means is bread and salt has happened between us. But it means that we are now friends and we could discuss deeper things.
Wow.
That food and that eating is so important. And I think it's because we can now share story, share over a meal. You know, this God designed us to share our lives over meals, over food.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. This is back to my fascination with the way Jesus related to people, the way he modeled creating sacred discipling relationships.
Yeah.
It wasn't like he just, you know, set up a pulpit and had his disciples sit in rows and said, "Okay, I'm going to teach you message of the kingdom now." He was traveling with them. He was eating with them. He taught them to eat with people. And we, as followers of Jesus, we often skip over this essential, like this, the incarnation human side of Jesus, that he incorporated a strategy of eating with people into his plan for discipling nations. And I mean, goodness, you can look at like the book of Mark, and it's like a continual series of Jesus going from meal to meal to meal. And we skip over this, like, eating together with people is so important, and eating together is so important to Jesus that he actually instituted one of his most sacred ceremonies over a dinner meal with his disciples before he went to the cross. And he said, "As we're gathered here, this is my body and this is my blood. I want you to gather like this at tables as followers of Jesus and remember me." Man, I mean, the strategy of Jesus to eat with people and the simplicity of eating with people and the way it changes the tone and the atmosphere to have genuine connections. Jesus told his disciples to eat with people in Luke 10 before you heal the sick, cast out demons, and announce the message of the kingdom. We skip over the eating and we try to make meetings. And when we do that, we miss out on the permission and power that every follower of Jesus has to create intimate table conversations about the kingdom of God.
That's amazing. That's so good. It makes me just want to go have meals with people. I mean, Jesus loved.
We have permission from Jesus to eat with people. Dinner's Dinners with sinners. Pray, get on a first name basis, and eat with people. Oh, mind-blowing strategy.
It is mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. I mean, Jesus loved it so much, you know, after he was resurrected and, you know, the redemption of Peter after, you know, he denied Christ and he saw Jesus on the beach and Peter jumps out of the boat and says, it's Jesus, and swims to shore. What was Jesus doing? He was cooking fish over a fire. He was having a barbecue on the beach with his friends before went back to the Father. Like, that's the last thing he wanted to do.
I mean, there's this mysterious thread of eating together in the Gospels. Even the road to Emmaus after Jesus was raised from the dead. They're talking with him. Their hearts are burning, but they don't recognize Jesus until the meal.
Yeah.
And it was when he had the meal and he broke the bread that it says their eyes were opened. Yeah. There's something to that. The mystery of Jesus coming into a meal.
Yeah.
Revealing himself in a meal.
That's so good. You know, and I think as we're just sitting there with people and we're knowing their names, we're hearing their stories. And then we're starting to create this place of empathy. And the place of a safe place where people could share their story of pain and trauma and suffering, you know, Jesus starts to say to break into those places. Where do we go from there? What is that next step as we're starting to walk with people? Now that we've engaged people, we have that safe place. Now we're starting to walk with people over the long haul.
Well, make disciples. Teach them to live life centered on following Jesus. When I'm in these, you know, table conversations and I've built empathy and trust with people, I usually say something like, man, I love hanging out with you. It seems like you are really discovering how beneficial a connection with Jesus can be for your life. I'd love to start getting together for more meals and have some conversations about what it looks like to live life centered on following Jesus. Would you like that? And then by that point, they're usually like, of course, yeah, let's do this again.
Yeah. And I think, you know, you talk a lot about, you know, the experiences of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, in All Nations, we talk about the seven commands of Jesus a little bit. And you change this a little bit into experiences of Jesus. And I love that. Yes. And it actually helps me enter into those things. What does that look like?
Yeah, that is my kind of default plan for when someone is, you know, starting to connect with Jesus. I do want to rapidly, but not in a rush, but I want to guide them in the essential basic commands of Jesus as quick as possible in the context of our relationship.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I found over the years working in New Age communities and First Nations communities and postmodern millennials, Gen Y, whatever, that the language of experience really connects with people. So what I did is I took the seven basic commands of Jesus, essentially, and I contextualized them into the language of experience, and I put them into a little booklet called Pocket Disciple. And I invite people to do these seven experiences with me, and if possible, with their friends. And the seven experiences are the change experience, the water experience, the fire experience, the tell experience, the love experience, the remember experience, and the make experience. Change how you view yourself, your life, your past, your sin, and let Jesus change your identity. Go through the sacred water ceremony, your water experience with him. Be filled with his power to be a witness. Tell your story to your friends and family. Learn to love God and love other people, including being generous and forgiving people who've hurt you. Remember Jesus by gathering over meals with other disciples, and share these seven experiences with other people who would benefit from creating intimate, loving, empathetic community around Jesus together.
Wow. That sounds so amazing. I think one of the things that we're doing, I think we make things way too complicated. That we need to simplify things, that actually following Jesus doesn't have to be knowing every little detail, every dogma that we've had in church history. It actually means to actually experience life with him and with others as we pursue him and he pursues us.
Me and my friend and I just led a person from the New Age community into the sacred water ceremony about 2 months ago. We were sitting at lunch. She's an influential artist. She has, you know, well over 100,000 Instagram followers. Wow. She's, you know, well known in the artistic community here. And she'd never read a Bible in her life, never been in a church in her life, grew up in a home where her sister was a heroin addict. Her mom was a severe alcoholic and was demonized. And when this girl was small, she always had a gift, a seer gift. And so she would see demon spirits in her house, but had no grid for understanding what this was. She became interested in Jesus, started talking with him, had an experience with Jesus, and then called my friend and I, said, "Hey, I know you guys follow Jesus. Can we get lunch?" So we're sitting at a table in a restaurant, and I'm sharing about Jesus and the message of the kingdom and learning more about her journey. She just recently started, you know, connecting with Jesus. And so as I'm talking, her eyes just, you know, open wide, and she goes, "Oh my gosh, while you're talking about Jesus, there's this glowing orb of light pulsing around you. Do you see that?" And I'm like, "No, but I've had people say that before to me." And she goes, "What is this?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I think it's just the presence of Jesus." And then I look at her and I said, "You know, now that you've formed an attachment with Jesus, you're ready for the sacred water experience." She says, "What's that?" So I explain what this water experience, water ceremony is about. And she says, "How can I do that?" I go, "Well, we can do it right now. I've got lots of friends who live around here. Let's go find a pool and we'll lead you through the water experience." And she says, "I only have my clothes on." I said, "That's fine. If you're comfortable getting baptized in your clothes, that's fine." So we took her down the street to my friend's pool. We baptized her, and then we're praying for her to have the fire experience, not forcing tongues or making it an overly Pentecostal thing, but laying hands on her to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness. She all of a sudden bursts out, "Oh my gosh, while you're praying for me, I had a vision." And in my vision, I saw Jesus reminding me of every traumatic thing that has happened to me throughout my life. And there's been a lot of it. And Jesus was there standing with me in these memories, touching me and telling me that I was going to be okay.
Wow.
And then I go into the house. I'm like, "Okay, look, you've had the change experience, the water experience, the fire experience." And by the way, later, a few weeks later, she started praying in the spirit on her own. It wasn't a forced thing. I go into the home. I find some things to remember Jesus with. All we could find was a tortilla and Gatorade. Came back to the side of the pool and I said, "Now we're going to lead you in the remember experience," or sometimes I call this the sacred bread and blood ceremony. And I taught her that Jesus gave us this ceremony to remember his broken body and his blood that was given for us. We took communion together and I said, "Now that we've taught you this ceremony, you have permission to remember Jesus this way any time you want to." She looks at me and she goes, "This is the greatest day of my life. Can I do the water ceremony again tomorrow?" "Well, you can, but, I don't know. Sure." And then she says, spontaneously, "Joshua," she says, "Man, I just feel so much love for my family and my friends right now. I want to pray for them to have experiences with Jesus like I just had." And she spontaneously starts calling out to God to save her mom, to save her sister, to save her friends. A few weeks later, she texts me and she says, "Eric, I've noticed since I've been connecting with Jesus and formed this attachment with him, that when I meditate and pray, my vision for my art is changing. And I'm noticing that my art is going, it used to be very dark, and now it's becoming very light. And recently I had a vision and I was reading the words of Jesus, and some of his words really stuck out to me this one day. So I decided to create an art piece based on his words. I posted it on Instagram, and a short time later, someone texted me a picture of a tattoo they got of my Jesus-inspired art. They were so inspired that they went out and got this tattooed on their body."
Wow.
I'm realizing that the influence of this one influential artist's new connection with Jesus is now going out to an entire subculture of people. She's so new to the things of Jesus. Like, we gathered for a simple church meeting over tea and some food recently, and we were talking about connecting our spirit and mind with Jesus. And sometimes we like to play worship music. And she says, What is worship music? Just no grit, you know,
Yeah.
just very young in the Lord, very pure hearted. And anyway, I love it. I'm so excited about
That's
her
amazing. That is
story.
so incredible. That is so awesome. I just love to see people experiencing Jesus, to see what does it actually look like to encounter Jesus, and not just know about him. Often we just want to just tell people about Jesus, but people need to experience him, and we need to experience Jesus.
Yes.
And it changes everything
This
when we
is the
have that.
mystery.
It's
Christ is in you.
So good. So good. I just have two final questions. Number one, if you were could go back to your 21-year-old self, what advice would you give?
Oh man. Wow, you're dropping a bomb on me. I would tell my 21-year-old self, gosh, let me think about it. I wish I'd have had some prep for that question. I'd say, I think I would just tell him, I was 21 years old. I started seriously following Jesus just a year previously at age 20. And I was so full of ambition and insecurities. I was passionate about Jesus, but I really didn't know at an internal place what a good and loving father God is and was. And I think I'd tell my 21-year-old self that Jesus and our Father in heaven is going to hold on to you a lot tighter than you're able to hold on to him. And you'll go through times of success and great exploits, and you'll go through difficult times of processing emotion and growing as a man and a husband and father, but God is going to astound you with his faithfulness towards you throughout every season of your life. And he will never leave you. He'll never abandon you. And you're going to be amazed at the story God writes through your life as you just stay connected and abiding in Jesus.
So beautiful. That's so good. Anything that you've been reading or watching lately that you could recommend?
Absolutely. I'm a voracious reader, so but I'll give two recommendations. First of all, The Other Half of Church has been very powerful for me in understanding the neuroscience behind forming healthy attachments with people and creating environments of empathy, and then incorporating that into what it means to be knit together as the body of Christ, what it means to form discipling relationships. It's given language to things I've suspected for a long time, but now I have a more understanding about.
Wow.
And second book I'm reading, which I'm absolutely loving, is N.T. Wright's biography, Paul, of the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
I'm not that far into it, but so far I'm absolutely loving it because I've been a lifelong student and, you know, fascinated with the Apostle Paul
yeah.
and how he lived and how he related to people. And so I'm deeply enjoying N.T. Wright's biography of Paul.
That's great. Great recommendations. Well, Eric, thank you so much for being on. It was just a privilege. Whenever I talk to you, I just feel like I want to experience and know Jesus on a deeper level. And so you inspire me. And so thank you for that, inspiring me towards Jesus.
I love you, bro. Love Meredith and always love spending time with you, man. Thanks for having me on. Look forward to talking soon.
Okay. Thank you for listening to the show today. If you're really enjoying the show, please don't forget to hit the follow button on your favorite podcast app. You could do it right now. Just hit that little plus. And then I would love it if you would leave a rating and review on Apple Podcasts. So you could go right now to the show and leave a star rating and review and let us know how you are enjoying the show. And find us on Facebook and Instagram. So if you want to connect, interact, I post a lot of quotes and different things that you could actually interact with the episodes and let me know how you are enjoying the show. If you feel inclined to donate, there is a support the show link in the show notes, and it would send you directly to a page where you could donate so that new episodes can be produced for your enjoyment. So thank you so much for listening, and I hope you have an incredible week.